Amen, amen. Can't find a more appropriate song for the text in front of us today. Man, to sing of what He has done for us. Kids, you can be dismissed to go to your class this morning, and if you need a Bible, just wave your hands and the ushers can get you one. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 13 today, marching our way through the Exodus account, history documented with authority in the Word of God, a history unlike any other history, a history that as you study it can change you through the Spirit of God, working in the Word of God. And as we now prepare to preach the Word of God in this place together, there's a special work that God accomplishes in our study and in our discussion, but there's something very special that He does when the Word is proclaimed. The Word of God proclaimed in the pulpits. I stand here, we gather here today in a long line of saints gathering to sit under the Word of God together. Lord, we come now, Your people, and we think of You, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, God of Joseph, God over Pharaoh, the Lord, the great I am, God of Moses and Aaron, God of Joshua, the Lord of conquest and victory. We could continue all through the pages of Scripture. The same God, the God who doesn't change. Lord, You are today. And all that You are delights us. We try our best, Lord, to bring ourselves before You now and lock eyes with You, to at least begin to conceive, to glimpse Your glory today in this text. And Lord, we ask for Your help. We ask that You would teach us once again who You are. Remind us, Lord, who we are and our great need as we gather before You today, the all-sufficient One. I pray that we would especially be reminded of the gospel once again, that story that so defines us, that love that You expressed through Your Son who came, lived, and laid down His life to die on the cross, to pay for our sins, and then after 3 days to be raised in victory over death and sin and hell, disarming the rulers and authorities in triumph. Oh, Lord, that story is precious to us. And so impress it again on our hearts, we pray, and stir us, Lord, to worship as we head out into another week, Lord, to represent You, to be those who have witnessed and experienced Your transforming love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Exodus chapter 13. I want to begin, before we get to Exodus chapter 13, by reminding us of a verse from Exodus chapter 9, just a part of a verse. This is part of the message that Moses brought to Pharaoh again and again and again. In fact, word for word, this 7 times over. He delivered this message through the mouth of Moses from the Lord to Pharaoh, "Let my people go that they may serve me." I was just thinking about that statement. Sometimes if you meditate on Scripture, you can emphasize different words and you just see the meaning kind of grow. Let my people go, right? Let my people go, the Lord says to Pharaoh. They're mine. They're mine. Let them go that, why? Why? Let them go that they may serve me. That I want my people, they're my possession. They're mine. I want them to be free to serve me. To serve me. And so I titled the sermon, as we see this show up throughout these verses, "Set Free to Serve," which is sort of ironic if you think about what freedom is. If you've been a captive, a slave for 430 years, and all you've known is slavery, the idea of being released is overwhelming. We're free. Well, free. To do what? God says, you're free to serve me. That's the greatest gift He could give His people, is freedom to serve the Lord Almighty. We're going to begin in verses 1 and 2, And we hand off just the full context of all that we looked at in the last 2 weeks of Passover, and really the most recent 10th plague of devastation upon the land of Egypt, those cries that came out as the Lord struck down the firstborn in all the land of Egypt, the firstborn of every man and beast was killed at the hand of God in judgment upon Egypt. And those were spared who took the blood in obedience and faith, and they marked the doorpost of their house, the lintel over their house, and they were under the blood, as it were, in their homes as they worshiped the Lord and trusted Him, and they were saved. The firstborn of His people, the Lord's people, were spared. And so now look at what he says in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and beast, is mine." Well, let's kind of examine this a little bit more. Consecrated to the Lord. We don't use this word a lot. The word in this context means to give over as holy, to set apart unto the Lord, to give Him what in a sense is His rightful ownership. Well, there's a sense in which the people are His already. So what does this mean? I thought he said, my people. They're my people. So in a special way, God wants to emphasize, yes, you are all my people, but I want to designate a unique and special interaction with the firstborn, those who open the womb, both of man and beast. And you are to consecrate them to me as mine. They are mine. And so he designates a rightful ownership over their lives. And there's a whole lot going on here. If you just read these verses without the context, you wouldn't attach the cries of Egypt that are still ringing in the ears of the Israelites and the death of all of the Egyptian firstborn, of man and beast. I think there would have been a real sense in which God's grace to spare these who are alive. Remember when everyone came up on the stage, all the firstborns? They're alive still, only by the grace of God, the provision of the Lamb, through faith, marking the blood. And so he's not finished with this group that was on the stage. He wants them to realize their life continues by his grace. And they're his in a special way, a designation that he gives. Reminds us earlier when he said of Israel as a nation, "Israel is my firstborn son." The firstborn child, the firstborn son, especially in this day and age, was the son who would receive the covenant blessing, the blessing of the father. The family name would be guarded. The family would be protected and cared for. The firstborn son took on a lot of responsibility. That son was God's. So there's something very interesting. We're going to see this build out in the verses down below as we come back to this. But I think we should just consider this. This is one step of God saying, listen, you're free now, but the freedom that you have is not just freedom to do whatever you feel like. In fact, you see in the Old Testament, often when people do whatever they felt like is an expression of depravity. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes, right? That's not freedom, is it? That's slavery. True freedom is a freedom from ourselves, our sin, our bondage, but it's a freedom to the Lord. It's a freedom to serve, a freedom to worship, a freedom to obey. And God, right out of the gate, begins to give instructions. This is what I expect of my people. And here are some very clear directions that I'm going to give you, and I expect you to obey them. We've seen that in the observance of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. These are the things that I want you to do. The Lord has His reasons. Sometimes we need to be reminded as Americans who cherish freedom deeply, our freedom is never a freedom over and above the Lord Himself. The best freedom any nation, any individual could ever know is a freedom to the Lord. That's why we speak of the Lordship of Christ. You see, Jesus is not just one who delivers you from the domain of darkness, from the bondage of your Egypt, your sin. He pays the price and He redeems you from your death to bring you out into the light. To what? To follow Him, right? To have Him as your Lord, to have the Lord Jesus sitting on the throne of your heart, to be the object of your worship. To surrender to Jesus Christ, yes, is to be delivered from all of those things, but it's to be delivered to the King, to be His happy, joyful servant. Sometimes even the word slave fits. We are set free from our slavery of sin to slavery, happy-hearted, joy-filled, submissive slavery to Christ. And so it's important that we understand that Jesus is both Savior and Lord. Anyone who says, hey man, Jesus saved me, He saved me from all of my sins, but I care nothing about obeying Him, His rules or commands mean nothing to me. What do we do with that? Well, I think I would probably say, I don't think you understand what He saved you to. You understand what He saved you from. That's just half the story. He wants to rule your life. He wants to be your master. He wants to be the object of your worship, the adoration of your heart. God is not content to be second place. He is to reign supreme in the lives and the hearts of His people. And you see this beginning to unfold in Egypt. And oh, how Egypt, or the Israelites, they give us an example many times of what not to do. That they show us our own sinful inclinations. Even next week, we're going to see the grumbling begin. Oh, it begins so quickly. How could they? We'll look at that next week. Now, the value of remembering. Verse 3, then Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. So he touches on what we looked heavily at last week. Today in the month of Abib, you are going out. That would be March, April, right in there, where the Passover is to be celebrated. Now look at verse 5. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and mosquito bites, as someone joked. Lots of ites going on here. There's actually more ites that are not represented here, but they're assumed. All the ites, they live in the promised land. When God brings you in the land which He swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. You see what he's saying? You need to do what I say. I am the Lord. I'm giving you directives. I'm giving you commands. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. Just to be clear, no leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all of your territory. What is it that the Lord is doing here for His people? You shall keep this service in this month. He's establishing a reminder again and again and again. You need to remember this. You're going to forget if you don't do this. And it's important for you to remember the treasure that this will be to you and to the generations that follow you and down the line. You need to keep remembering. You need to obey. But there's a context for this. This is the people who are just leaving Egypt. I mean, they're hardly even out of the land. We haven't crossed the Red Sea yet. So here they are. They're just leaving. But look at what the Lord has in view. He says, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, look at what He's doing for His people. He is 40 years ahead as He gives this command. And He's looking with perspective here for the generation that's going to come up during those 40 years of wandering. When they face the giants, He wants them to remember. You see what he's, this is the gift of God's perfect wisdom. He's giving people a practice that will sustain their faith and keep their focus so that when they go to face the giants, they will remember and not forget the strength of the Lord who delivered them from the mightiest army on earth and squashed Egypt, brought them out, overflowing with the wealth of Egypt. God is both the Lord of war and the Lord of peace. Look at his concern in this, that they continue to observe this. The greater threat might in fact be this. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart, shall teach them diligently to your children, and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. Bind them on as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, with great and good cities, listen now, that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. It's one thing in the midst of the trial. It's one thing when you're facing the giants. It's one thing in the midst of war to depend upon the Lord. It's another thing when the sun is shining, and the barns are full, and the birds are singing, and all is well. And you're sitting back in comfort. The land has been conquered. The enemies are defeated. Oh, that could be, in fact, the greater threat, that we would fail to remember the Lord, the one who gave all of these things, who delivered us from slavery. Oh, that might, in fact, be the greatest threat for Americans, American Christians. We might need to be on guard just like this, lest we forget. It was God who delivered us. Look at verse 8. You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be to you a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute and its appointed time from year to year. That's why he's commanding for his people. This reoccurring remembrance of his deliverance. It's for their good. It's for their good. Oh, sometimes we can look upon the commandments of God as some kind of a burden, a yoke. Oh, God is just a big killjoy. All the rules, the do this, the don't do that. Friends, if God commands this, it's for your good. John was sharing with the men at Rally Point yesterday morning, oh, how he used to look upon the rules and those things as kind of the downer and thinking that all the fun is really out there. And he says to the young men especially, trust me, trust me. Joy is in the Lord. Joy is following his commands. Joy is, and satisfaction is his. Delighting in the law like King David. Now let's move on to verse 11, redeeming the firstborn. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb, all the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. And every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time your son comes to you and asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, By a strong hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord has brought us out of Egypt. You know, I want to go back to verse 8 because there's something special that helps us see these verses. We're dealing here with God fast-forwarding the tape 40 years. Another generation is going to be practicing the things that he's commanding of this generation to do. And he wants them to carry this forward. Listen to what is said here. Verse 8, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Now, that's first person. That's those who literally, in the first-hand experience, took in those events. They experienced them. But the thing is every generation, in a sense, can say that. It's not just that he delivered them or us. It's personal. So for those who trust the Lord, who follow the Lord, we can join this as well. This is to celebrate, to commemorate when the Lord delivered me out of Egypt. The first person matters in that text. Redeeming, the word redemption, an important theme throughout the Scriptures. To redeem or to purchase back through the blood of a substitute. And it's amazing, sometimes people think a lot of the New Testament doctrines are built out there, but friends, almost every single doctrine of your Bible can be found in the Old Testament. Think of the number of doctrines we've covered even just in the last number of weeks. The doctrine of atonement, to be covered through the death of a substitute. The doctrine of expiation, that God would pour out wrath that I deserve on another, substitutionary atonement, to take what I deserve upon that animal. And the life leaves that animal just like the life should leave me. But instead, God is pleased to cover my sin through that sacrifice. All of this points to Jesus. Every single thing of this points to Jesus. It's all about him. To buy back through the blood of a substitute. Why all of these sacrifices? Jesus. It's the gospel. Firstborn sacrifices. Think about how often Passover would take place. That's once a year. Okay? March, April, you gather, you celebrate the Feast of Weeks, and you offer the sacrifice of Passover lamb. Think about then how often the firstborn sacrifices would take place. All the time. Especially in the spring when the flocks were having lambs or, you know, the goats were giving birth and on down the line. You have a lot of firstborn sacrifices. But all of the babies born throughout the year, you have sacrifices made to atone for, to cover, to redeem them back. Pretty cool. God, in a sense, is saying, I want you to remember once a year, but I want you to remember way more than once a year. I want you to keep this in view. I struck down the firstborn of Egypt, and I have the right to strike down the firstborn everywhere if I so choose. They're mine. You are to buy them back from me by watching the life flow out of an animal who dies in their place. Your firstborn is a big deal. My dad has a horse. My mom and dad are here. So awesome having them up. My dad has a horse named Sarah. And a while ago, she had, at least with us, our first colt. Yeah, cute little guy. And now, was that Sarah's first colt? She had one before. So we're second born, just like me. Second born. Okay. We're okay then. In that situation, or like a donkey, for example, you would a beast of burden, you would give a sacrifice in its place. Or if you couldn't do that, you would break its neck. Firstborn. Can you imagine? The excitement, the joy, firstborn. This is the Lord's. Children, I want you to gather around. This is the Lord's. Someone has to die to redeem that animal, that child. If it was a flock, then that firstborn would be killed and sacrificed to the Lord. You have the same thing, I think, that Isaac would have felt for every firstborn. Every time they experienced a sacrifice like this. Just like Isaac stood next to the altar where he was bound and the knife was in the air and Abraham was about to sacrifice him to the Lord as directed by God, and then at just the last moment, the Lord provided a ram, a substitute. And Isaac stood and he watched that sacrifice. He watched the life go out of that lamb, and he knew that should have been me. Oh, man, it is my prayer that we feel that every time we consider the cross. You see, Jesus, my substitute, the sacrifice who took upon himself all of my sin, all the offenses that I have committed against God, the wrath stored up, it should be me on that cross. You see? But instead, Jesus took my place. Worship. There's worship in remembering. So the two commands here in this passage, keep the sacrifice and tell the story. It's a command. Tell the story. Make sure the generations know. And when they ask, and they will ask, you tell them. Remind them of what I did in delivering you from Egypt. Remind them of my power. Remind them of what I did to their firstborn and point out the provision of the sacrifice on your behalf. Well, brought to mind the hymn we sing, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I am an heir of salvation. How can that be? I'll tell you. Because I've been purchased by God. God purchased me with the blood of Jesus Christ. He bought me with Jesus' blood, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. That's my story. It's my song. Keep telling it. Keep singing it forever. Don't ever stop. Now, verse 17, the journey begins. The journey begins. This is going to be quite a journey. I'm excited about this. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led them around, led the people around by way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. This is a very interesting thing. God is leading His people, and the most obvious route is, well, hey, if we're heading for the Promised Land, that's a very well-traveled route. I mean, we just head up right through the Philistines, and boom, let's do this. But look at the mercy of God and His wisdom. Think of how He leads these people. What a gentle shepherd He is. They can't handle this. They're going to freak out if they run into these Philistines up here. The Philistines were not messing around. In fact, they had launched raids into Egypt. They were trying to take from Egypt some of their territory. So they were no pushover army. Egypt was the world power at this point. Not any longer. Still had their military, though. So God says, let's send them toward the Red Sea. I'm pretty sure that most advisors, most of the leaders in Israel would have said, I'm not sure that's the best idea because, I mean, strategically speaking, that's not a good direction to go. We just run into the water. Where are we going to go? Well, God has a plan. He knows their weakness. He knows that they have been slaves for 430 years. He knows that they are not equipped to fight a war, and their hearts are fickle. They would much sooner say, hey, let's just go back to Egypt. You know, why do all this? Let's go back to Egypt. Look at this, verse 19, the bones of Joseph. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. This is just one little verse, but it speaks volumes. Again, reminds us of how Joseph, a man of God, a man of tremendous faith, brought the people down to Egypt, was sovereignly placed by God, raised up to provide for them, and then as he died, incredible. Look at what it says in Hebrews, the hall of faith. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the Exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Don't leave me in Egypt. I want to be buried with my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now remember, Moses made a huge deal when Jacob died. And he requested of the Pharaoh, remember this? Let me take the bones of my father up to the burial place, the piece of land in the promised land that Abraham owned, the burial ground, and he was given permission and all kinds of resources to go and do this. And he made a big thing in burying the bones of Jacob, just as the Lord had promised in the promised land. And so too, in faith, Joseph said, I want you to bury me right there. Someday. Think of the years that had passed. This is faith in future grace. Take my bones. I do not belong in Egypt. I belong in the promised land. They would have probably embalmed Joseph. He would have been given a royal treatment. Some even think a pharaoh's treatment. And so they took and they knew where he was buried and the commemoration of Joseph, and they got his bones, or his body, the remains, and they began to take him on the Exodus as they traveled. Now, watch this, verse 20. And they moved from Succoth and encamped in Etham and on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they may travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. You know, one of the big questions of moving this many people, roughly 3 million people on the move, and all the livestock, the noise of this, and the loot of Egypt, how in the world do you direct them? How do you communicate through the ranks of all of these people? Well, one easy way is to have a very visible and huge marker that everyone follows. And God not only just demonstrated a sign, but he chose to be present with his people. He gave the people a clear marker of his divine presence in the form of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It wasn't two different things. The cloud would light a blaze at night and give light to the camp, give light to the people. And when it was time to move, the cloud would begin to move in the direction that they were to follow. And so they would wake up in the morning, make sure, okay, all right, looks like we're staying here. No movement. Think of that. How awesome that would be. Lord, trying to discern your will for my life. We'll just look out the window. Okay, stay put. Sounds good, right? Yes, that would be awesome. Oh, friends, the Holy Spirit dwells in the people of God. His presence with us wherever we go, whatever we face. Just like the people there as they followed God. the comfort of his presence. Think of the night and the dark. I mean, you've been in Egypt all this time. Night and dark is scary, but at least you've got some walls and you've got some comfort. You know kind of where things are. When you're in the desert, when you're on the move and it gets dark, not easy. But the Lord is the light. The Lord is the light for his people. Fire cloud. The pillar of cloud by day, it did not depart from the people. God did not leave them. In fact, Moses, near the end of his life, as he's giving courage to the people who are going to go on the conquest with Joshua, he says, listen, God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. This is such a good thing for us to see. The people of God can be assured of his presence in their lives as we walk with him and follow him where he leads. He is in charge, he is the Lord, and he is with us. Oh, Jesus' words in the Great Commission, and I will be with you always, to the end of the age. What a comfort. For response this morning, I want to just draw our attention to a few things that show up in this passage. The first is this. True freedom is found in joyful submission to the Lord. Take that home. Put it to work. Oh, the heart of sin and rebellion, the heart of independence. Now, my will be done, right? It's everything opposite of joyful, happy-hearted submission, just like Jesus. Your will be done in my life. I am yours. I am yours. You will never find satisfaction railing against the Lord. We talked about the mirage in the desert. It's just a false hope. You can chase the wind, but you will not catch it. Oh, but there is such sweet, sweet satisfaction in humble, joy-filled submission to serve the Lord, to do his will, to obey him, to have him be the Lord of your life. Number two, never move on from the gospel. I mean, if we can't learn that from this text, he says over and over and over, don't stop celebrating this. Keep it all the time, every time. Go back again and again. Don't forget what I did. Don't forget how I delivered you. Don't forget how I have brought you out of Egypt. Delivered you from the dark. Sometimes Christians are prone to think that the gospel is kind of like a one-time event. It's when you are saved by God and it happened back then. And you move on to something else. Not true. The gospel is the air we breathe every moment of every day. It is the joy in every song. And it's the future. We are going to be completely transfixed by the work of Christ throughout eternity. It's that good. Look at what he did. Think of the cross. That should have been me. I deserve that. He died in my place. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, would die for me? Number three, never forget the purchase price of your redemption. You've been bought with the infinitely worthy, priceless blood of Jesus Christ. The sacrifice, the lamb with no sin, the only sinless man to walk the face of the earth, laid his life down and died to pay for your and my sins. What a price was paid. Therefore, glorify God with your bodies. Be a happy-hearted servant. Lord, my life is yours. I'm yours. You purchased me with the blood of Jesus. And number four, the Lord will bring us all the way home. One of my favorite books out on the recommended reading shelf, How the Lord Brings Us All the Way Home. He who started the work, he who began the work, will be faithful to bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. He is the author and the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. He will not quit. He's not going to depart from His people. You're His, and you will always be. That's why it's called eternal life. You cannot have a God who promises eternal life and then pulls the rug out or departs and changes His mind. We have a faithful God who has promised, and He will bring us all the way home. He is with us to the end of the age. Let's pray. Lord, we worship You for being such a great God. And we come acknowledging our own sinfulness, our own total need for salvation. We also acknowledge our tendency to want to take Your place. We want to be our own gods, to live by the mantra, "My will be done." And Lord, we repent of that. We confess our tendency to a rebel heart. Work in us, Father, joyful, happy-hearted submission to You. Be our King. Be our Lord, O God, more and more this week than last. Teach us from these verses, Lord, as You demonstrated incredible love and grace to Your people. And encourage us as we walk the walk of faith with You this week. In Jesus' name, amen.